the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has ever been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Well, it's so good to be with you this morning. I know many of you, and very many fond memories of 3 years of serving in this church. Many new faces too, which is also really exciting. Maybe it's your first time here this morning, and you're here for the baptisms, or visiting family, friends. Maybe you've been coming in the years since we have moved to a different church. But what a wonderful way to worship God together this morning and sing glory to God's name. So it's really exciting that I can be here to witness the baptisms as well. I well remember Rob was one of the teenagers, young teenagers, when I led Route 66. And so he's shot up in length, matured in his faith. We go many fond memories of with Edward and our kids playing together, and it's a great way to be here. So as we come again to God's word, let's pray together, shall we? And Father, as we come to your word, we want to ask you for your help and your Holy Spirit working in us. With that prayer of Moses so long ago, we want to ask, will you please show us your glory? Will you speak to us, Lord, wherever we are at this point? Maybe we are young and old, whatever our background, you know exactly what we need to hear. And so, Lord, as we open your word and as we think about what it means to glorify you, help us to understand, help us to listen, help us to live in response to it. It's in your name, in Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen. So, a 21st church anniversary. A great moment to stand still with what God has been doing, his faithfulness to this church, his goodness over so many years. A moment as well, perhaps, to look ahead of what is coming in this new year up to the next anniversary and the many years to come. What are your desires, your wishes for these years? What are your hopes for this church? And then we've got baptisms, four people sharing about what God has done in their lives, testifying to us publicly, being baptized. So especially for the four of you, what are you looking forward to in the years to come? This is just a step near maybe the beginning of your Christian walk. And you have, God willing, many years ahead, still in this world, with your family, with your friends. What are you looking forward to? What will you focus on? There's so many good things, right, to focus on. Maybe here this morning you're a guest and all this Christianity thing is quite new, and you're here for your friend, for your family member, and you wonder what it is all about. Maybe you'd like to know a bit more, but the Bible is such a thick book. Where do I start? How do I focus on the most important thing to get a grasp of what it's all about? So wherever we are this morning, we want to know more of God's word, right? See more of its truth and its beauty. I and we want to pray in a more heartfelt way to God, live more closely with God. I want to grow in holiness and fight against the remaining sin in my life. Maybe that area that I've recognized, oh yeah, that's where I'm still going wrong. I want to grow there. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to see more of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Here as a church together, maybe you long to see more unity and grow together in love for the Lord Jesus. Grow together in love for the lost around us in this town that still need to hear about Jesus. Maybe you want to grow in number, grow together also in wisdom, knowledge, hope, joy. So many good things that we could focus on. Where do you start? How do you deal with that? How do you maybe weigh those things? What though is there is something that draws it all together. A central goal, a foundation for all these other things. A unifying theme. What if we started there? And if we understand that more clearly, if we focus on that more with all of our lives as a point to focus on for lives individually and lives together, wouldn't that be so helpful? Would that not give us a great way to focus? Well, I believe that central goal, that foundation exists. And it is the glory of God. The glory of God. It's the splendor, the beauty, the worth of God. Who He is, what He has done. The glory and the honor of His name. We've been singing already and we'll do so in the remaining songs too. God, we want to give You glory. You deserve to be praised. If we would see that more clearly. If we see Him more clearly, wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be so helpful for everything else? And how that would shape the life of this church. So let's consider this morning the glory of God. And I want to do that under three headings. And the first one is that the glory of God is His own highest goal. His own greatest goal. Secondly, we'll see that that means we should have that as our goal. And thirdly, that is also our greatest joy. So first of all then, first point, God's glory is His own greatest goal, His own highest goal. We read in Romans 11, the final verse there, Paul writes, "For from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." This is, as it were, the mountaintop that the Apostle Paul has been climbing to in these first 11 chapters of the letter. He has been looking at all that God is doing in saving sinners from the road to destruction, bringing them into His kingdom. Paul has been thinking about the grand plan of God for all of humanity and the whole of the world. And this is where he comes, at the mountaintop. From eternity past all the way to eternity in the future. Things are all focused on the glory of God, he says. God's magnificent wisdom and glory shines. He says, from Him and through Him and to Him or for Him are all things. This is why God made everything in the first place. From Him and through Him are all things. And God has in Himself forever been happy and glorious and perfect and loving. He didn't lack anything, that so He needed to make us. No, He was perfect. And yet He chose to make you and me. And He made this vast universe for us to live in and see a glimpse of His greatness and His majesty. And He is so full of love and goodness that He wants that to overflow to us. So that we can share in God's goodness and happiness and joy and glory. Compare it to having beautiful jewels. If you put those in a dark safe, hidden away, they might be very safe, but nobody can enjoy them. They're just there. Beautiful jewels are meant to be worn or put on display in a beautiful cabinet with spotlights on them for everyone to see and enjoy. So it is with God's worth, His value, His beauty. Now, in the next few minutes, I'll be sharing a whole lot of Bible verses. Please don't feel you need to turn to all of those. I just want to show how in everything that God does, He works for His glory. And do that in words that God Himself has given us. So maybe just hear that and see, oh yeah, this is indeed a theme that runs through the whole of Scripture. Not just one or two verses, but it is all there in the Bible. So from the very beginning, creation. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims the work of His hands." And then in Isaiah 43, God says of us, His people, "Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory." And since creation then, God made us for his glory, and now he's sustaining everything for his glory. And he does that from the smallest things to the really big things, from what he does with whole nations, as well as what he does with you and me individually. For example, the Bible says how God chose the nation of Israel to have that special place in the Old Testament. He says, I bound the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor. And after many centuries of being very patient with them because they went astray so often, they were taken out of the land and then brought back in. Hear how God describes that whole process. Isaiah 48, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as to not destroy you completely. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. That might be at the level of nations. How about you and me individually? Well, it's the same there. God saves you and me through the Lord Jesus Christ, not because we are so good or so valuable in and of ourselves, but because he wants to show in our lives his own glory. And what an amazing certainty and foundation for our faith that gives. As with Israel, God is so patient with us, and he is bearing with us. And he says, no, come to me, I'm going to save you. For example, Paul wrote about this in Ephesians 1. God chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. All of it, our faith, our rescue, our life, it's all by grace. And for the glory of God, it is the gift of God, not by our own works, so that no one can boast. And then if you are a Christian, you can still wonder, okay, the rest of my life, what about that? Well, the Bible says there too, God works for his glory. The way we live our life, for example, in Psalm 23, famous psalm for many of us, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths, even the darkest valley. Have you noticed this? Why? For my name's sake. He's pursuing his own glory as he helps us, works in our lives, for his own name's sake. And then as sinners saved by God through Jesus, we are brought together into a church family. So even as about a church, does it apply there too? Yes. For example, 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter there is writing to a church, and he says this, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and brought you into his wonderful light. All of it is for the glory of God. Do you hear it? Again and again and again and again. Creation, God's work through history, saving you and me, bringing us into a church, his work with the whole nations, everything for the sake of his name, for his praise, for his glory. How is that possible? How can he do that with us small people? It's all because of Jesus and the cross. And yes, there, even the cross was in the end for the glory of God. Jesus said it himself in John chapter 12, just a few days before he died. Now my soul is troubled, he says, as he was seeing just what suffering he had to face. My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. All of it, God works for his glory. Is that how you look at your life? Is that how we think of what's going on in the world? Is that how you look at this church and what we are to be about? Because surely if God's glory is his own highest goal, it should be our highest goal, shouldn't it? And that's our second thought then. Our second thought is that God's glory is not just his own highest goal, it is also to be our highest goal. Turning back then to our reading in Romans 11, I said how Paul had reached there, that mountain peak, right? A mountain peak in his thinking, in his words, describing for us how everything is for the glory of God. And now in verse 33, he simply bursts out in praise. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and glory of God. Paul worships, as it were, on a mountain peak. When you get there, after a hard climb, you don't just straight away run down again. No, you enjoy the view. So Paul here, as it were, in his thinking, he turns around and he says, wow, what have I seen of all that God is doing? How unsearchable his judgments. His paths beyond tracing out. This is bigger than I can grasp. How glorious he is. Paul, as it were, in his thinking, enjoys the view from that mountaintop. And so when we look at these verses then, and when we ponder God's glory and his sovereign ruling over everything, it might raise up many questions. We can't square it all. In our minds with, okay, but if I'm responsible to do the right thing, but God is sovereign, how does that fit together? And where does all evil come from? And big questions, and we can't all square it. But our right response is then humble worship. And not to think that we know better or that we can call God to account. No, we worship. And we say, well, God, this is bigger than I can grasp. Help me to live for you rightly. And see then how Paul does that with these questions in verses 34 and 35. They make that very point. Verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? No one. God's plans, God's wisdom are so deep they can't be probed by any of us and fully understood. That we can give God some advice. Oh God, by the way, I think you should be doing this a bit better. No. And Paul continues, who has ever given to the Lord that God should repay them? No, none of us. We can't. God's riches of his kindness and his grace and wisdom are so big, we will forever be on the receiving end. And can never pay back to God, thinking that we have a bit more than he has. How wonderful then, right? Does God not deserve all our praise and honor and worship? Baptism candidates, in a moment you'll be speaking to us about how God has worked in your life. And you will be committing your life to God again. Do you long to live for the glory of God? Emmanuel Church family, what is your aim? What's your desire for this coming year in the church? What will you live for? How will you live together? We are made to worship. Everyone worships. And the question is, what or whom do you worship? We worship. But we either worship the one God who deserves all praise. We either worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or we worship other things, created things, ourselves, stuff. As it were, you stand on that mountain and you look back, and rather than saying, what an amazing view, praise to God, you say, ha, I'm a pretty good climber, I deserve some credit here, and oh, what beautiful chance has made this all. Doesn't work, does it? Can't be true. But that is where we are by nature. Without Jesus. Paul described it earlier in this letter to the Romans. He says, although they knew God, people, everyone, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But in their thinking they became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and people and animals and reptiles. And elsewhere he says, in the all have fallen short of the glory of God. We were created as precious image bearers. You and I were made to be a mirror for the glory of God. That in us people can see something of who God is. And we reflect His glory. But now, as it were, we are just covered over with ugly graffiti and our reflecting doesn't work. And it shows just a poor picture at best. Our sin covers it all. And that's by our own choosing. We rather wallow around in the mud and cover our glory reflecting. Because we live for ourselves. And we ignore or sideline God. Can you imagine? Do you understand how great of an insult that is? God is worthy of our worship. Refusing to do that is rebellion and treason. It's not a little thing. It's worthy of judgment. Is that why you are this morning? Is that why you still are? And you think, oh, I'm the most important in life, effectively. There's good news. Please turn from that. Although we are such glory thieves by nature, God does not directly judge us all, but He gives us patience and time to come to Him and to be saved. His patience is meant to lead us to Himself, to repentance. Turn to God for mercy. Don't remain in such sin and darkness. We will be hearing the stories of how four amongst us came to that point where they trusted in Christ alone from their background, whichever it was a background without God. But at one point, God intervened in their lives and made them living for Him, living for God's glory. And we'll be hearing about that. So, dear friends, there is still time of grace. As we saw in the first point, God desires to display His love, His grace for the glory of His name, and He can do that in your life too, even today. He can bring you into His kingdom of light and give you that greatest of all goals for your life, to display the glory of God again. Will you accept that offer of grace and forgiveness and mercy? Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him and glorify God with your whole life? And such salvation changes then the whole course of our lives. This is not just about one decision for one moment. No, it is a new goal, a new direction in life. It shapes every area of life, from the greatest moments, the hardest moments, down to the little details of every day. Paul said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. God's glory is to be our highest goal. But now you may be sitting there and you think, I've got some big questions here. Because when I see someone who's pursuing his own glory and thinking they are to be worshipped, we think, what a show-off, what proud, what self-seeking. That can't be good, right? How is this good when God does it? Or you're thinking, well, if I'm to live for God's glory, is that going to be a dull kind of life? Is that really good news for me? Well, yes, it is. Because the answer to both these concerns is the one and the same. It is because having God's glory as our highest goal also gives us the greatest joy. And that's what we see thirdly and finally. Having God's glory as our highest goal gives us greatest joy. God's glory is not only God's highest goal, to be our highest goal, it gives us greatest joy. Hundreds of years ago already, when people tried to summarize the Bible, they did it this way in a question and answer form. Maybe you know this. What is the chief end or the highest goal of mankind? They answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, several pastors and theologians in history, John Piper, Jonathan Edwards, C.S. Lewis, they've said, well, don't think that's two separate things. Glorifying God and enjoying forever. No, these are one and the same thing. They fit together. So you could change that sentence slightly and say, our highest goal is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. The more we enjoy God, love Him, praise Him, the more glory He receives. So brothers and sisters, dear friends, this is such good news. God gets the glory, we have joy, greater joy. Joy in God. The greatest joy as we glorify God. That's what we were made for. Just think about it. What do you do for people that you love most? You want to show them, right, the best of your time. the best of your attention, a great gift. So God, who is full of perfect love, what can he most of all do? What does he do to show that love to creatures? Well, he gives us the best thing, himself. God is the best, the most beautiful, pure, perfect being there is. God wants us to know him. And that will be our greatest joy. And God, therefore, isn't on some sort of proud ego trip with what he does in creation and salvation. No, rather, God is the fountain and the source of all love and goodness and joy and blessing. And he wants to display that. And he wants us to enjoy him. And that, in turn, brings him more glory, as he deserves. Because for us to glorify God is to have our priorities in the right place. It is to see him for who he is, truly, even if not fully. We worship God as greater and better than anything else in all creation. And that will give us greatest joy. If you try to find lasting, pure joy in anything else, in stuff in this world, it can never satisfy. It doesn't last. It maybe give you a good moment for a bit, but then it stops again. Only God can completely satisfy our needs and our joys and our longing. And the more we enjoy God then, the more we have our happiness in God, the more we will also want to share that and tell it to others and tell our brothers and sisters, do you know what God has done? He is so good to me. Let me tell you, well, that's what praising God is about, isn't it? That's what glorifying God is. Telling others, telling God how good and how great he is. God receives more glory. A grumpy, duty-bound kind of worship isn't worship at all. We all know that, right? When someone comes up to you and they say, thank you. You say, no, you're not really thankful. You're not really honoring me by doing that at all. True honor, true thankfulness to someone through worship demands that our heart is in it and that we really mean it. And that's why John Piper summarizes his truth as God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Our satisfaction, our joy in God is what brings him glory. So then, if this could be our focus in the coming weeks and months and years, individually for you as you get baptized and remember and want to live on the basis of this, in all of our lives or in life together as a church, if this could be our focus, bringing God the glory, living as what we were made for, what he saved us for, what honor and praise would go to God and what joy would we know? And with such a focus in God, with such an aim in life, as a course to look at and aim for, how we would be protected against unhelpful distractions or sinful choices, how it would keep us on the right track. And as we seek to live for God's glory and see it all through the Bible and have that as our aim in our prayers, how it would shape our Christian life, wouldn't it? How we would be transformed more and more into God's likeness. And isn't that how Paul continues in Romans into chapter 12. After that mountain peak of glory, worship for God. See what he says into chapter 12. Therefore, because all things are from him and through him and to him, because all the glory is to him, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. O God, beyond all praising, we worship you today and sing the love amazing that songs cannot repay. Because from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, how we long that our whole lives, individually and as a church family together, bring you glory. That's why you made us, and we want to live for that, Father. Will you transform us to be more and more like Jesus, more and more like you? Help us to see your glory as the goal in everything, Lord. That our lives will have that clear. And will you glorify yourself in us? Bless us the rest of this service, the time spent over the meal, in going into the weeks to come, that we may live for you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
It'd be good if the candidates can just take their shoes and socks off while I explain what's going to happen next. And I'm Mark, one of the elders here. Thank you to my fellow elders, William and John, for leading us through the part of the service. And it's great to have Klaas-Jan back and bringing God's word to us this morning. God's glory as our highest aim. I wonder what your ambition in life is. I pray that's the aim that we do make for ourselves. It's the one that God gave us, actually. And we live as God's people when we do that, when we live for his glory. And it's been my privilege and my joy to help the candidates prepare for today. And it's been a real privilege, real joy, I can say. And well, what did we learn through that? And I just want to explain what it is we're doing here, because it is a little odd, let's be honest. It's a little strange, I guess. What are we going to do? Why would we make somebody wet like this? I mean, it just doesn't make a lot of sense. So I want to explain what we've been seeing. So I've got a few slides just to help us here. So who should be baptized? Well, first of all, we need to make clear that baptism doesn't make anybody a Christian. It doesn't make anybody a Christian. We're picturing today what God has already done in the hearts of these four people. Baptism, then, who is it for? Well, it's for anyone who has turned away from their sins and turned in the direction away from their sin to faith in Christ. So this isn't what actually Sheila and Stephen and Rob and Edward are doing today. It's something they've already done in the past, but they're telling us about what has happened. It's symbolic. It's what they have already done and will continue to do. So what is a Christian? Well, here are four words that might help us. A Christian is someone who's realized. What have they realized? They've realized that they're someone who needs saving. And why do they need saving? Because they're a sinner. They have broken God's law. They have failed time and time again. They've come short, as we've just heard, of the glory of God. God sets his standard, and they've realized they fall short of that. They might be good. They might be better than other people. But it doesn't matter. They come short of the glory of God. They've realized that. They need God's salvation in Jesus. Secondly, they've repented. It's not a word we use very much these days, is it? But it means turning around 180 degrees. You're turning around, changing the direction. I am sorry for doing that. I feel my guilt or my sin, and I don't want to do it anymore. And I turn away from it. I turn my back on that sin that grieves God and leads to nothing good. I've turned around to face God and goodness. And the Christian is someone who's requested. What have they requested? Well, they have requested forgiveness and mercy from God. He's the one that they've grieved. He's the one they've got the problem with. And so they've asked him to forgive them for the sake of Jesus. They know that God so loved them that he sent Jesus to die for them. And so because he's died for them, taking their sin away from them, the forgiveness is available for them, and they've asked for it. And when they did that, fourthly, they received. They received forgiveness. They received peace in their hearts, a deep peace. They received pardon from the God of the universe. They know they're not condemned anymore. One day they're going to die. One day they're going to face their maker and their judge, but they won't be condemned. They have peace in their hearts because Christ died for them and their sins are forgiven. So that's what a Christian is. That's who these four guys are that are going to be baptized. They've experienced that forgiveness. They've experienced that acceptance with God. So three things that baptism means. Why the water and so on? Well, first of all, it's an outward sign of inward faith in Jesus Christ. They are confessing Jesus to be their savior. He is the one who saves them. And they're going to give us a picture of exactly what that faith does. That faith in the Lord Jesus washes them on the inside, and so we're washing them on the outside to show what's happened on the inside. Their sin has been forgiven. Those sins have been removed from God's sight. They've been washed. The Apostle John in the New Testament promises that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin. So it's an outward sign of inward faith in Christ. Secondly, it's a declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're telling us that Jesus is Lord of their lives. You can't just have him as your Savior. He is Savior and he is Lord. Christ himself was baptized, of course, and he commanded his first followers to do it. And he tells them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And their whole life is given over to following Jesus. He is Lord of their lives. He's the boss. He's the one who tells them how they should live their lives, sets the priorities for their lives, the aims, the directions of their lives, shapes their character. He's Lord. He's the one they want to bring glory and honor to. And that's, thirdly, being baptized is identifying themselves with Jesus. They're identifying themselves as being joined with Jesus. What? In his death. As they go down into the water, it's like they're dying. The Christian is saying that they've died to sin. They've died to the old way of life. It's dead and gone. And with the burial of Jesus, in that as they go underneath the water, the old life is dead and buried. No more to be resurrected. It's gone. The old life is gone. But with his resurrection, Jesus rises from the grave, and so they rise up as they come up out of the water. They rise to new life in Jesus. So they're telling us, this is what God has done in my life. I didn't used to live like that, but now I live for him. And so he says, don't you know, Paul writes to the Roman Christians in the first century, he says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too may live a new life. If anyone wants to ask me any questions afterwards about baptism, then I'm happy to try and answer them if you have any questions about this. Good. Well, we're going to move to the four candidates. They're going to join me up here one at a time. I'll call them up in a second. And they're going to tell us their story very briefly. Just tell us what God has done in their lives. Like Sheila to join me first, please.
So thank you to my family and friends for being here and to share this moment with me. And thank you to this family of Manuel, the elders, everyone who has prayed for me and supported me leading to today. So I want to share a little of my story of how I come to truly surrender my life to Jesus. I grew up in a mixed but non-religious household. My father came from a Catholic background, whereas my mother was Buddhist. I grew up practicing both, but never really took to either. In my late 20s, while living in New York, a friend encouraged us, my then now husband, to check out this very popular church in the Upper West Side, not far from where we lived. We had no idea who Tim Keller was or what Redeemer Church was at the time, but I attended Redeemer Presbyterian Church, a huge skeptic. But it left me with a genuine sense of curiosity about the Word of God. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, the verse says, For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Many of us who have wrestled with faith had always been, can relate to second-guessing God's love. When I look back now, I see that it has always been God's plan. He knew this girl did not like being told what to do, and doubted everything. She definitely needed sharpening. So he brought out the big guns. Someone like Tim Keller would spark her interest. By the way, my maiden name is Sheila Thomas, so you can say I was doubting Thomas during the early part of my relationship with the Lord. After we had our boys, Garth and I made the decision to raise them in the Christian faith. I was at the time, some would describe, a covert Christian, actively seeking in my personal time, but not publicly proclaiming my faith. I was still doubting. If I'm being honest, I trusted in myself and my own understanding more than I trusted in him. But God never gave up on me. He knows my heart. He knows the real challenges I was facing, even the ones I could not yet see, and especially the ones that would bring me to my knees. And in those challenging moments, those really monumental ones that I realized I couldn't keep doing it on my own, I needed to fully surrender. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. All he needed is that little bit of faith, and he can move those mountains for us. But within a tiny seed of faith holds the truth and life. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way, not a way. When I stopped white-knuckling the things I couldn't control and placed it in Jesus' hands, choosing to surrender it all to him and his will, and instead focus my mind on the peace that comes from the Word, did I then see mountains move. Some mountains moved and some mountains practically threw itself to the sea. Praise God. So with this testimony, I'm here today. This baptism is a symbol of surrender and renewal, no longer doubting Thomas, nor a covert Christian. Whatever happens with confidence, I'm choosing to follow him, my Lord, my God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Stephen. Come and join me, Stephen. Come up here, brother. Thank you. Tell us your story.
Good morning and thank you all. My name is Stephen, and first off, I want to thank God for the privilege to be part of a wonderful family like this. I also thank God for the life of my parents who planted the seed of Christianity in me. Whilst I was growing up, I've veered off the way several times, but eventually the seed they planted is gradually bearing fruit. And I am choosing today to declare that I want to go down the path with Jesus Christ and not turn my back on him. My life before coming to Christ, I've always seen Christ as a concept and a theory of the ultimate good, and something that was on top of a hierarchy of values. And I always struggled to embrace the personal nature of God. And I described my heart before coming to Christ as that of tongues and my mind as clouded. How did I hear of the gospel? My father introduced me to the word at a young age. He taught me how to read and pray, so throughout childhood, I have known the gospel, but as mentioned earlier, I have never had that personal relationship with Christ. How did I come in faith? Ultimately, God brought me into life. God brought me into contact with a colleague, a social worker colleague in London, who persistently challenged my theoretical and sometimes philosophical concept of the nature of God. She taught me how to consecrate time in prayer, and about 8 months ago, I started to intentionally dedicate time to study, first starting from the Acts of the Apostles, which she tells me to call the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I gained knowledge and deep insight into the fact that everything documented in the Bible is a historical event and not stories which have been handed over the years. I can say to the glory of God, I have repented of my past sins, I have confessed, and I will keep on repenting. I want to know Christ, and after today, I want to keep knowing him. Life for me as a Christian, I aspire to be free from the pleasures of the world. I long to be like Christ, and I want to subject myself to the visibility of the Christian family and be accountable to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and ultimately to God. Finally, why have I chosen to be baptized? I have accepted the person and the nature of Jesus Christ, not as a theoretical or philosophical value. I know that he is the word through which God commanded creation. He is the way, the truth, and the light, and without him, I have no hope in eternity or even comfort in this material world. From today, I choose to abandon all my hope in the parochial strength in myself and surrender every day to the glory of God. Thank you.
Thank you, Stephen. Rob, tell us your story.
Hi. To those who will know me will know I have had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. Because of this, I would have always called myself a Christian. But I didn't always believe this, and I didn't always act as though I did. And still sometimes now, I find myself falling back into those old ways. But thanks to many Christian camps and holidays that I've been on over the years, my faith has grown and been strengthened through the teaching and fellowship with other Christians, especially those my own age. It is so amazing at these camps to be in meetings singing and praising the Lord with over 100 people my own age who have a faith just like mine. For me, there was no exact point in which I became a Christian, but there has been some key moments from various camps I've been on. My Christian life so far has been a bit of a roller coaster, with times of feeling close to God and times of feeling further from him. The times in which I felt closest to God were often at these camps. Those who have been on similar camps will know the dreaded feeling of coming home and the times of coming home and after having the best time with the best people. A camp that I went on last summer that really helped strengthen my faith was Contagious. Not only did it help me grow through the teaching, but also through the friends that I've made being there, who have helped me grow a stronger relationship with God. I am being baptized today as a proclamation of my faith that I have and that I want to share.
Thanks. Thank you so much, Rob. And Edward.
Hello. I think you most of you will know me. I'm Edward, and I've been coming here for most of my life, almost 13 years. Those 13 years have helped me to learn about the Bible through Sunday school and my family. Gradually, I've learnt that Jesus loves me and came to die for me to forgive my sins. Being at church has meant that I've been able to ask questions about faith in Jesus. A few years ago, I realised how big a problem my sin was. I felt sad and scared of God's judgment in hell for myself. I spoke about it with my parents and prayed. I felt less sad and scared afterwards, knowing that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, which gave me peace and hope that I still have today. Since then, over the last 3 years, my faith and trust in Jesus has strengthened. Through daily devotions, reading the Bible and praying, I've learnt that I can't live as a Christian by my own strength. I need help from God. I am being baptised today because I want to tell everyone that Jesus died for my sins. He commands me to be baptised and I want to obey him as Lord for my life. I am being baptised to show that I am a Christian. I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life.
Ask some questions first of all. We'll ask some questions first of all. Can you hear me? Excellent. Good. So, my first question to you, Sheila, is have you turned away from your sin and trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior?
I have.
Have you turned away from serving yourself and declare today that Jesus Christ is your Lord? Do you promise in the grace and strength that God supplies to love and serve Jesus and your brothers and sisters in Christ all the days of your life with him helping you?
Yes, I will.
Okay. Then, Sheila, on the basis of your testimony, we now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. On the basis of your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Can we sing one verse together? All sing together this first verse, please. Just one verse. Thank you. So, Edward, I have to ask you, have you turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as your own Saviour?
Yes.
Have you turned away from serving yourself and declared Jesus Christ to be your Lord?
Yes.
Do you promise in the grace and strength of God to love and serve the Lord Jesus and your brothers and sisters in Christ all the days of your life, God helping you? Then, Edward, on the basis of your testimony, which we've all heard, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We'll sing the second, the next verse. Ask John to join me. Where's John? There you go. And Stephen, please. There's a perfectly good steps there. But that's
oh, we have to come in first. Can you come up the steps, perhaps? Yes. And, do you want to take your socks off as well, or it's up to you.
No.
Okay. It's up to you.
The back of that.
So, same three questions for you, Stephen. Have you turned away from your sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Have you turned away from serving yourself and declare today that Jesus Christ is your Lord? Do you promise, in the grace and strength which God alone supplies, to love and serve Jesus and your brothers and sisters in Christ all the days of your life? Yes. Then, on the basis of your profession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Come forward to the front, please. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we baptize you today. Let's sing our next song. Oh, to be tall. I'm going to put that to one side because we need a bit more space. Okay, same questions for you, Rob. Rob, have you turned away from your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour?
Yes.
Have you turned away from serving yourself and instead to serve him as the Lord of your life?
I have.
And do you promise, in the grace and strength which God must supply, to love and serve Jesus and God's people, your brothers and sisters in Christ, all the days of your life?
Yes.
Then on that confession of faith, we baptize you today in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's sing the last verse, please.
Shall we all stand?
Let's pray together as we close. Our Father, we want to thank you for all that it means today to be in Christ. And we want to thank you for these four personal testimonies that we have listened to this morning of your saving grace. Thank you for what you have done in Sheila and Stephen and Rob and Edward's lives. And we want to commit them again to you today, Father. We pray as they have passed through the waters of baptism today and declared publicly that their faith and confidence is in you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them and encourage them. And as they continue to live for you, may they know your grace, your help each day. And may others take note that they have been with Jesus. And we pray that you'll continue to use them for your glory in the days that lie ahead. We pray again this morning that you would continue to speak into all of our lives. If there are those here this morning who don't know you as Savior, Father, we pray that you'll help them to pause and reflect about what they have heard today, and that they too would come and know the Lord Jesus as well. And for all of us, we pray today that we might renew our commitment to you, and that we might live out our days loving you, serving you, and following you. And so we thank you for our time together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.